Hey, Brian, watch the adults trying to sneak out, too. All right, watch them. Yeah, guard the door. Hey, the rest of you, grab your Bibles and turn to Acts 8. Acts 8. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 8. And if you're visiting with us this morning or hadn't been here in a little while, it's kind of bring you up to date. The first Sunday of every month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And also, starting in August, we have been doing a first Sunday series. So I'm doing a message outside of the Gospel of John. I'm preaching through the Gospel of John. Right now, when we start back next week, we'll be in John 13. If you want to read up on that. Actually, John 13 is about the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper, which is appropriate at this time, after just celebrating that today. But next week, we'll be looking at John 13 and his interaction with disciples, which begins to get into what's called the Upper Room Discourse, and his time alone right before his death with his disciples. Pretty amazing things that he teaches in that section of Scripture in John. But this week, we're going to continue in our first Sunday series. And that the title of that series is called Fulfilling the Mission of the Church. And our very first message in that, back in August, was, what is the mission of the church? And hopefully, if you've been here, I'll give you all a break. I haven't been here before, but those who've been here, all right, you should know easily now what the mission of the church is. The mission of the church is to make disciples. Good job. Well, we can move on. We passed that course, right? And we've been going, and there's key elements that need to be true about a church if it's going to be doing what God called it to do, which is to make disciples. And we want to be that kind of church, don't we? Because that's what God's called us to do. If not, we're just meeting in vain. Let's just go home, and we can make sure we don't miss the first part of the Texan game. Right? Or whatever game is you're wanting, whatever you'd like to do on Sunday afternoon, why waste our time? But we want to be what God's called us to be as a church. And there's some key things, and we've covered four of those key elements so far to help us be effective at making disciples. The first one was hearing the word of God through expository preaching. What's that mean? Just looking at God's word and explaining and exposing the meaning of God's word. That's what that means, is looking at his word and explaining and exposing its meaning. Secondly, we looked at the whole truth about God, which we called biblical theology. Now, like, theology, oh, wow, this is going to get deep. Well, we talked about the word theology, means the study of God, and all of us are theologians. We believe something about God, right? We want to make sure that what we believe about God comes from his word, not what we might think God is like, but really, what does his word say about who he is? Thirdly, we said it needs to be true about a church that's going to be effective at making disciples, is they need to get the good news right. God's good news, the gospel, the contents, what makes up the message of the gospel meaning good news. What are the contents of that? We looked at that and talked about God's amazing plan and man's problem, and then God's provision, and then our response to his provision in the person of Christ. And then last month, we talked about real change or conversion. God gives us a new heart. That's what conversion is. This, becoming a Christian is not like a New Year's resolution. In fact, it's not even close to a New Year's resolution. That's something we do in the flesh, and we hope we can get through with it, right? And some of you made New Year's resolutions this year. That's fine. But I'm telling you, it won't last forever. But the change that God brings lasts forever. That's why it's called conversion. He promises to give us a new heart, to give spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. And that's good news as well. Well, this morning we're going to look at the fifth key element in fulfilling the mission of the church, and that is proclaiming God's good news, or the word evangelism. And we'll talk about what that means here in a second. But we talk about God's good news. Now we're going to talk about proclaiming it, telling God's good news. So let's go to God and ask him to help us as we look at his word this morning. Lord, we are at your mercy to understand who you are and what you've done and what your expectation is for us. And, Lord, the only place we can find that is in your word. And, Lord, whatever we've thought about evangelism in the past or what we might think it is, Lord, I pray we'd all come to your word humbly to see what is evangelism, what is proclaiming your great news. Lord, open our hearts, change us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what comes to your mind when you think about the word evangelism or evangelist? Comes to your mind. You don't have to speak it out loud. If you want to, you can too. But what comes to your mind? Maybe Billy Graham, right? Evangelist, right? He does evangelism. Maybe you think about somebody coming to your door, going door to door, knocking on your door. Think about evangelism that way, or an evangelist in that way. Maybe you think about some slick televangelist, mired in his own unrepentant personal sin, right? We continue to have that, but back in the 80s, in the early 90s, it was like this. Every other year, some televangelist was blowing up, right? Maybe that's what you think about when you think of evangelist. Hopefully not, but that maybe goes through your mind. Some people, when they think about evangelism, they think about imposing your views on someone else. That's what they think about evangelism. That's when somebody comes and they're just imposing their views on someone else, just kind of being hard, and this is how it is. And maybe that's been in your experience, hopefully not. Others think that evangelism should be left to the professionals. You know, the professionals. The people who wear the suits on Sunday morning, right? Well, first Sunday, these young guys have declared it suit Sunday, but those guys, I don't always wear a suit either, but this is people who you have years and years and years and years and years of training to be able to do evangelism, right? I mean, it's what it does in the Bible. I mean, it says they came to Christ and then they had to go through 17 classes to be able to evangelize, right? To tell the good news. Is that what it says in the Bible? No way. But some people think that. It should be left to those who've had all the proper training or those who've been given the gift. That's a cop-out, just in case you want to know. All those who've been given the gift of evangelism, they should be doing all the evangelism. Now, many people don't participate in evangelism for various reasons, and Mark Dever points this out. He says, Christians often leave evangelism to the professionals out of a sense of inadequacy, apathy, ignorance. Now, when it says ignorance, don't think somebody's calling you ignorant. Ignorant means not to know. Stupid is not the ability to know, okay? And we're all ignorant in some way, so he's not calling everybody ignorant that doesn't evangelize. Fear, or simply feeling that it's inappropriate for them to do it. But whatever we think about evangelism, the truth is in order for the local church to be effective at making disciples, evangelism, proclaiming God's good news, has to be a part of it. We must have a proper understanding and a commitment to evangelism. Well, wouldn't you agree? It's integral to us being an effective local church, to doing what God's called us to do. Well, therefore, our task this morning is to look at what the Bible has to say about evangelism, what the Bible has to say about proclaiming God's good news. In order to do this, we're going to answer four questions concerning evangelism so it would be more passionate to obey God's call for us to evangelize. Now, if you have an outline, if you've got a bulletin in there, there's an outline. If you want to take notes, you can do that. I got the four questions already listed there for you, so if you want to go to sleep, go ahead. All right, we're going to expound on those. We're going to answer the questions, right? And we're going to get a little more out of it than just the four questions. But if you want to take notes on there, I'll give you plenty to take, okay? The first question we want to answer this morning about evangelism is, what is evangelism? What is evangelism? You may think, well, I know what that is. Well, maybe you do. And maybe you really do know what evangelism is. But my fear is that sometimes we think we know what something is and we really don't. Or it's been so skewed that we have a little bit, we've got some truth about evangelism, some not truth about evangelism. So we want to answer the question, what is evangelism? Where the root word of evangelism is the word evangel, which is a Greek word, euangelion, all right, which just means good news. That's what the word evangel means, is good news. Sometimes in the New Testament it's translated as the word gospel. Same Greek word. Translates sometimes good, sometimes evangel, all right, or evangelism, or the word gospel. Let me share with you a helpful definition, I believe a helpful definition of evangelism from a guy named John Stott. To evangelize is to spread the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was raised from the dead according to Scriptures, and that as the reigning Lord, he now offers the forgiveness of sins and the liberating gift of the Spirit to all who repent and believe. That's evangelism. In short, evangelism is proclaiming or telling of God's good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Say that again. Evangelism is proclaiming or telling of God's good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. That is evangelism. Listen to this. Nothing more and nothing less. That is evangelism. Now, why do I say that? Because people have, throughout the history of the world, we're good at this, messing things up that God does, right? We have made something more of evangelism. We've added to evangelism. Or we've made something less, and it's not really evangelism. It's not proclaiming God's good news of salvation. Or it's more than proclaiming God's good news of evangelism. And we begin to, God's good news of salvation, we begin to add on So let me share with you a few ways in which evangelism has been misrepresented. Or, if you're taking notes, this is the What Evangelism Is Not section. What evangelism is not. And I'm going to give you five things that evangelism is not this morning. First, evangelism is not a personal testimony. Did he say that? Strike him down. I wish he would have stayed where they went on vacation. Maybe that's what you're thinking. It's not a personal testimony. Evangelism is not a personal testimony. Why do I say that? Well, a personal testimony may include the telling of God's good news, but it may not too. And that's important for us to differentiate between that. Telling others what God has done in your life is a good thing, but it's not evangelism. This is a personal testimony. God gave us a safe trip to Indiana. We went 11 states, okay? Texas, Arkansas, Tennessee, Missouri, Illinois, Indiana, Ohio, Kentucky, Tennessee, Alabama, Mississippi. All right? All that, 11 states. And God protected us as we were doing that. Isn't that a personal testimony? I just testified that God protects us when we did that, 11 states. Did that include the gospel? No. God changed my life. Does that include the gospel? Mm-mm. God has been so good to me. And those are all good things, and we should do that. But it's not the gospel. In your testimony, do you explain the truth about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and how that applies to your non-believing friend? Then based upon that, do you call them to repent and believe? If not, then it's not evangelism. It's a personal testimony, and it's a good thing, but it's not evangelism. It's not telling the good news. It's not proclaiming the good news of God that he brings salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, you're mad at me, I know, already, some of you. My personal testimony. Well, it's great, but if it doesn't include those things, it's not evangelism. It can lead to evangelism, but it's not evangelism. And as long as you just share what Jesus has done for you, and the thing that's a good thing, all right, as long as you do that, but that things are good with them. You're talking to someone, hey man, Jesus has been so good to me, and I'll even tell you how he saved me and all these kind of things. But the moment you call others to respond to the gospel and repent and believe, you'll find out real quick the difference between a personal testimony and evangelism. People like personal testimonies, even people who don't believe. Oh, that's so good that can be good for you. But when you call them, which evangelism includes proclaiming God's news of salvation, those who respond to that are saved. Sometimes you get let's run. And that's what happens. Well, the second what evangelism is not is evangelism is not social or political involvement. What do I mean by that? Evangelism is not feeding the poor. Evangelism is not helping those in crisis. Evangelism is not working to overturn the mass murder of babies called abortion in our country. Evangelism is not campaigning for the election of some political candidate that you support. Although both social and political involvement are good things, they are very good things, and they may lead to evangelism, they're not evangelism. They're not proclaiming, listen to this, proclaiming God's good news. You guys are going to get this before we get out of here, I promise. They're not proclaiming God's good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. You can be involved in all kinds of social action, and it's good. And political action, it's good. And it may lead to an opportunity to do evangelism, but they're not evangelism in and of themselves. But many people will call that evangelism. It's not. Evangelism means to what? To tell God's good news that we have salvation through Jesus Christ. The third what evangelism is not is evangelism is not apologetics. What is apologetics? What's apologetics? It comes from a Greek word, apologeo. It just means it's the process of answering questions and objections about Christianity. That's apologetics. It's just a process of answering questions, objections about Christianity. And that's a good thing. We should do that. We're called to do that. In Peter, always be ready to give defense the faith you have. We're called to do that. But its goal should be evangelism. Apologetics should lead to evangelism. As you answer people's questions about who created the earth, or why did this happen, or why does God allow this to happen, as you answer those questions, it should lead to the telling that God is so good and wonderful and gracious that he sent his son to die in your place, that if you would repent and believe, you will be saved. That's evangelism. That's what apologetics should lead to, as we answer those questions. And I believe that this confusion about evangelism and apologetics, that they're one and the same, has led many people, and you may be one of those people this morning, to not evangelize because you think you have to have all the answers. I'm telling you here this morning, you don't have to have all the answers. All you need is the message of the gospel, and God will change their heart. That's all you need. You don't have to have the answer to all the questions. So if that's you this morning, if anybody's ever told you, hey, you've got to have all the answers. If you can't answer this, you shouldn't be out there sharing the gospel. They're wrong. You just find that one place in the Bible that says that. You won't find it. Or if you've been using that as an excuse, maybe that's some of the rest of you, no excuses. We can't use an excuse, I don't have the answers, because that's not what God calls us to do. Well, the fourth what evangelism is not, is evangelism is not the fruit of evangelism. Say that again. Evangelism is not the fruit of evangelism. It's not the results of evangelism. Effective evangelism is not based on how many people respond positively to the telling of God's good news of salvation. That's not evangelism. It's not based on if a person repents and believes or not. Now, last month we looked at conversion, which is the fruit of evangelism, where God changes a heart. And we saw clearly the fruit of evangelism is the work of God, not man. The changing of a heart is the work of God. God alone can change a person from the inside out. God alone gives a new heart to someone who needs a heart. God alone can change an enemy who hates him to a son or daughter who loves him. God alone is responsible for the fruit of salvation. And when you read through the book of Acts, if you haven't done that lately, I encourage you to do that. And look, really, the first part's about Peter, the second part's about Paul. But you look at Paul as he's converted, and he goes and he spreads the gospel all over the known world at the time, and is still doing this until death. He goes and he proclaims the gospel individually and house to house, and openly he proclaims the gospel. He's evangelizing, and he has various results. Some people want to kill him. They kick him out of the city. So did he fail in evangelism? No, he didn't. Because evangelism isn't about the results. Evangelism is about just proclaiming the message of the gospel. In some places, they had lots of people believe. So that was his responsibility, right? They believed because he was so good at sharing the gospel. No, God changed their hearts. His job and our job is just to proclaim, to tell the good news. The results are not ours. Now, if we believe that we're responsible to make converts or we're responsible for the fruit of evangelism, it can lead to the fifth what evangelism is not. It can lead to this. Evangelism is not manipulation. Pressuring someone to make a decision for Christ by intimidating or through emotions is wrong and, in fact, leads to nothing but death. And it's an insult to God who alone brings life. That's what it is. To manipulate. Far too many people have been manipulated into making some kind of decision only to find out later they weren't born again. They didn't have new life. They weren't a Christian. And here's the greater shame. Others never find out. They go through their whole life thinking that they're saved and they're not. Because somebody manipulated them into praying a prayer, signing a card, walking an aisle, whatever it is. Going through a class. That's not evangelism. Now, let me share you an example of where thinking someone is responsible for the fruit of evangelism can lead to, and manipulation, what it can look like. A guy named C.S. Lovett wrote a book, or a little booklet in 1959 entitled Soul Winning Made Easy. In his book, Lovett writes, "You are in command. The trained soul winner can bring his prospect to a decision for Christ. There's no middle ground as he moves with surety and deftness right up to the point of salvation. It is his conversation control that makes this possible. He knows exactly what he is going to say each step of the way and can even anticipate his prospect's responses. He is able to keep the conversation focused on the main issue and prevent unrelated materials from being introduced. The controlled conversation technique is something new in evangelism and represents a real breakthrough in soul winning." We have those books for sale out here today. I'm kidding. Later, he writes, it gets worse, when you have finished presenting, you got to see the illustrations in this. It's amazing. And it's funny, but it's sad. We laugh, and it is funny, but it's also sad. Listen to this. When you're finished presenting the gospel, he says, lay your hand firmly on the subject's shoulder or arm. And with semi-commanding tone of voice, say to him, bow your head with me. Note, do not look at him when you say this, but bow your head first. Out of the corner of your eye, you will see him hesitate at first. Then as his resistance crumbles, his head will come down. Your hand on his shoulder will feel relaxation, and you will know when his heart yields. Bowing your head first causes terrific psychological pressure. Did you hear that? That is manipulation. Now, C.S. Lovett's motivation may have been good. He may have wanted people to really repent and believe. But his misunderstanding of who was responsible for the fruit of evangelism led to manipulation. He had a misunderstanding who was responsible for it. He was just called to be out there and share the message, not bring about change. That's God's deal. Now, these are some of the things evangelism is not. So what is evangelism again? I started off with that. Evangelism is proclaiming of God's good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what evangelism is. Nothing more, nothing less. Well, let's consider the second question. You're thinking, wow, that's just the first question. These will go a little quicker. That was important that we get that right. Second question is, who should evangelize? Should it be the professionals or those with the gift of evangelism, as we mentioned? Well, look in your Bibles. I told you to turn to Acts 8. Hopefully you still have it open there. Acts 8, 1 through 4. And we're going to find the answer to our question at the very beginning of the church. Okay, as the church is just beginning to start, we find this answer. Who should evangelize? We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Now notice in verse 1, the phrase in verse 1, they were all scattered. Who was all scattered? Well, people of the church, Christians. And notice also that phrase that says, except the apostles. Those who were scattered did not include the apostles that were taken and scattered all over the place. It wasn't the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. Now, those who were scattered, okay, look what in verse 4 it says, those who have been scattered went about preaching the word, went about proclaiming the gospel. These non-professionals, non-apostles were evangelizing. They were telling others of God's good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Other people, not the apostles. Turn with me to Acts 11. Let me show you this to you again. Acts 11, 19 through 21. Acts 11, 19 through 21. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen that goes back to Acts 8, which we just saw. These are the people who were scattered, okay, during that time, made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus, Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. So they were speaking the word, proclaiming to Jews the good news of salvation through Christ. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks and also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So who was doing this? The apostles? No, I'm sure they were, and where they were, but these weren't apostles. These were people. They weren't professionals. So who is to evangelize? All Christians. All Christians are to evangelize. Not those who are the professionals, and there's not really professionals. I use that word. There's not professional Christians, I can tell you that. If there were, then we could just go to school and become a Christian. God changes hearts, and God gifts us, and God gives us the strength to evangelize. So we see that all Christians were evangelizing. Here's a question. Are you? Are you? If you're a Christian this morning, are you evangelizing? Let's look at the third question regarding evangelism. How should we evangelize? Now, I'm going to give you six essentials on how we should evangelize, if you're a note taker. Six essentials on how we should evangelize. This is not going to take long. Just wanted to make sure that we have the right motive, the right attitude, and honor God in evangelism. First of all, we need to evangelize honestly. Evangelize honestly. Tell people that if they repent and believe, they will be saved from the penalty of their sin, which is the just wrath of God. God is just. He must punish sin. So if they repent and believe, tell them they will be saved. Now, in order for this to happen, they must first admit they're sinful. They got to know the bad news and got to admit the bad news before they can receive the good news. Now, this isn't a popular message, but if we're going to be honest, we must help them understand they are sinful and their sin deserves the wrath of God because he's a just God. That's honesty. We must be honest as we evangelize. Now, some people disagree with this. In fact, they think it's a terrible thing to do to tell someone of their sin and need for a Savior. Let me just read this quote here. Evangelism. Let me pass this one and go to the next one here. I don't think that anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to the evangelistic enterprise than the unchristian, uncouth strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. Are you kidding me? In fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. God says that this is an integral part of the gospel message that people first have, Brandon just talked about. We got to first understand our sin, right? Why would we want Jesus? Why would we need a Savior if we're not sinful? It's in the heart of the beginning of the gospel message that we are sinful and we need a Savior and he sent someone to save us. We have to help people. So we got to be honest. We must be honest in evangelism. The second essential in how we should evangelize is evangelize urgently. So honestly and urgently, tell people to repent and believe now. When we've been going through the Gospel of John, Jesus was very urgent about calling people to repent and believe, wasn't he? Everywhere he went, that was his message, repent and believe, repent and believe. He wasn't waiting around for a better day. That was the day. Paul, as he went all around the known world at the time and planting churches, he called people to repent and believe now. He was urgent. Why? Because he and Jesus both knew there would become a day those people would never have a chance to repent and believe again. And then it's too late. And when we see Paul write about this in 2 Corinthians 6:2, writing to a church at Corinth, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And you see, one day, it will be too late for everyone we know who hasn't believed to repent and believe. Therefore, we must evangelize urgently. Well, third, we must evangelize expectantly. We should tell others God's good news of salvation, fully expecting God to bring about salvation in their life, fully expecting him to use that message to bring about new life. Now, Paul, as he was discouraged at one point in his ministry, later on in Acts 18, he's tired, he's discouraged. Here's what God tells Paul to encourage him. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. Listen to this. For I have many people in this city. And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He was saying, Paul, I know you're tired. I know you're discouraged. You're not seeing people in this city come to know Christ. Hang in there, because I have many people in this city. God was going to save some of the people in that city. And that was his promise to Paul. We should evangelize expectantly that God will save many. Our job is what? To share it. God's job is to change. But we should go expectantly saying, when I share this, I'm expecting God to do something. The fourth essential in how we should evangelize is evangelize with integrity. Our lives, both individually and corporately as a church, should give credible evidence of the gospel we proclaim. We proclaim that the gospel forgives us of sin, right? It gives us a new heart that will produce good fruit. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. All right, that's why he created us. That's why he made us a new creation, to do good works. Our life should look like something different, corporately and individually. And people look at that, and that gives credible evidence to the gospel. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They look at our life. It lines up with the message that we're sharing. And it brings credibility to the message of the gospel. The fifth essential is how we should share the evangelize, or how should we share the gospel, is evangelize biblically. Use the Bible when sharing the gospel. Use the Bible. Whether you memorize passages of scriptures or you got a Bible with you, use the Bible. This communicates that the message that you're sharing is not your message. It's God's message. It's God's good news of salvation to those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had an older man in our church back in Springfield, Illinois. I saw him this a couple Sundays ago, and his name Ted Lindquist. And we used to have a men's Bible study, and about every other time, Ted would talk about the impact of the Word of God that he had seen in the lives of people. He was involved in a ministry called the Gideons. And what the Gideons do, they just hand out Bibles all over the world. And he would begin to tell about wanting to get the Bibles in the hands of the kids at this certain school and pray that the local government would allow them to stand on these certain street corners so they get everybody a copy of God's Word. And he would just begin to weep as he talked about that. You know why? It's because Ted believed that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. He believed that the Word of God could change someone's life from the inside out. So we need to evangelize biblically. We need to use the Word of God, because God uses His Word to bring about change. Oh, that we would have that same heart that my buddy Ted. Ted's up in his 80s, high 80s, I would say now, and he's still faithfully getting the Word of God in people's hands so that God can change them. Do we really believe that God's Word can change them? If we do, we will evangelize biblically. Sixth, we need to evangelize prayerfully. This reminds us that salvation is a work of God. And we must beg God, we must entreat God, ask God, God, change their heart. Give them a new heart. Forgive them their sin. Make them their son or daughter. Evangelize prayerfully. So we need to evangelize honestly, urgently, expectantly, with integrity, biblically, and prayerfully. And our last question this morning, why should we evangelize? Three reasons. Three reasons we should evangelize. First reason we should evangelize is a love for God. A love for God. Look what Jesus says in John 14:21, which we'll get to in not too long. We'll get to this spring. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Let me read that again. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. We show our love for God by obeying him, and he has called us to evangelize, to proclaim his good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. He's called us to do that. If we love him, right, we'll obey him. We'll obey him because we love him. Obeying him doesn't make us love him. We love him. We're changed, and the result of that is we want to love him. We want to show that. And one of the ways we do that is through evangelism. The second reason we should evangelize is because of our love for the lost. We love those who are lost. What does it mean, lost? Meaning that they're headed to an eternity in hell, separated from God forever, because they have rejected his gift of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin. And we have a love for them, a concern for them. Look what Jesus said about the people in Matthew 9:36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, he said. How about Paul? He also had a love for the lost. In Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. He was concerned about the Jewish nation. That's what he was a Jew. He loved the lost. He loved the lost who were Jew and Gentile. But here's specifically talking about the Jew. He loved them. And our motivation should be that we love the lost and we want them to know the new life and forgiveness and the freedom that we have in Christ. Which brings us to our third reason we should evangelize is because of our love for God. Didn't I say that a second ago? Yeah. And I meant to say that again. Our love for God, our love for the lost, and our love for God. Because I say this because it's the primary reason we should evangelize, because of our love for God. John Piper says that mission exists because worship doesn't. And we could easily say that evangelism, which is the heart of missions, exists because worship doesn't. God created us to worship him. And when we worship him, just declare his worth through, in our heart, through our actions, through our lips, everything about us declares his worth and honors him and all that we are, that's where we find our greatest fulfillment. That's what God created us to do. So that he might gain all the glory and be worshipped for who he is. Now, for anyone else to demand that, it's self-centeredness, right? If I were to demand you need to worship me, he would strike me down, rightfully so. But God demands we worship him because he deserves it. He's the only one who deserves it. And it's not self-centeredness because he knows when we worship him, we experience what he created us for. And the ultimate and primary reason to evangelize is because of our love for God and for him to be honored, for him to be worshiped, for him to be magnified. And somehow we get blessed in all that. Isn't that a great deal? Unbelievable. I love like what this one guy named John Chessman in his book, The Grace of God and Gospel, he writes about the primary motivation for evangelism. It's a long quote, and this will be our last thing here. Love for God is the only sufficient motive for evangelism. Self-love will give way to self-centeredness. Love for the lost will fail with those whom we cannot love. And when difficulties seem insurmountable, only a deep love for God will keep us following his way, declaring his gospel when human resources fail. Only our love for God, and more important, his love for us, will keep us from the dangers that beset us. When the desire for popularity with men or for their success in human terms tempts us to water down the gospel, to make it palatable, then only if we love God will we stand fast by his truth and his ways. Why should we evangelize? Because we love God. And we love the lost. And we love God. That's why. So how do we respond this morning? If we're going to be faithful in fulfilling the mission of the church of making disciples, we must be about proclaiming God's good news, right? That's what he's called us to do. Not just corporately, but individually. And remember, evangelism is proclaiming God's good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. So what will you do? What will you do this week to be about answering his call of evangelism, proclaiming his good news? What will you be this week, and what will you do at home to proclaim that good news? At school, what will you do to proclaim that good news? In your workplace, what will you do to proclaim that good news? In your neighborhood, what will you do proclaim that good news? And let me say this. We must speak in order to proclaim the good news. I like St. Francis of Assisi, but the poor guy's quote has been worn out, and it does not mean what he meant. Often you'll hear this. Preach the gospel often, and when necessary, use words. Let me tell you, you can't preach the gospel without using words. What he was trying to say is live a pure life so it doesn't discredit you when you speak. And people use that. Oh, I'm just living a pure life. Watch me live a pure life, and I'm doing all I should do, and I'm doing. How in the world are they going to know they're a sinner in need of a Savior if you don't tell them? They're not going to look, man, look at that guy. He's really living a pure life. Oh, I must be a sinner in need of a Savior, and God sent Jesus to die for my sins. Now think about that, and sometimes that's what we do. We cower behind that thought. They won't know. God used a book. He used words. Now, maybe they can't read. Hey, let's find out. You know what? They can't hear. They can't read. You know what? Helen Keller heard the gospel because somebody took the time to proclaim the gospel in a way she could understand. If you read Helen Keller, you know that's what they happened. We find a way to proclaim so people can know the gospel, not just hope they figure it out, right? We've got to speak. We got to take, you can give a tract which has it written down. You can get a copy of God's word. Whatever it is, we can do something to tell people that although they're sinful and deserve hell, the marvelous God of all this universe, who should have given us his wrath, gave his son in our place that we might be forgiven and free and made right with him. Isn't that good news? By God's grace, let's be about proclaiming that this week. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we have to be about proclaiming your good news that salvation comes through your son. Help us do that in every place we can, with tact and love and a heart for people and a love most of all for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. You're dismissed.